Title of the sermon, A More Hideous Death. A More Hideous Death. Congregation of our Lord and Saviour, in recent years the world has been shocked by the uploading of videos showing the hideous, gruesome deaths of people like American journalist Jim Foley, who was beheaded by the Islamic State terrorist known as Jihadi John. Now, the word hideous, it's not a word that we use an awful lot in everyday language. It means offensive to the senses, especially to sight. To be hideous is to be extremely ugly. Now, during my childhood growing up in England, on occasion my parents would take me to London and we'd go to the National Gallery. And I was always fascinated by the portrait, or the picture rather, by the 16th century Italian artist Caravaggio, his painting entitled Salome with the Head of John the Baptist. It was ugly, hideous to see an executioner holding up the head of John above this large, round, flat dish. I remember that as a young child then, I'd never seen a severed head before. This was in the days before the internet, before CGI and movies, and before there was graphic violence on television. Today, as we come to the historical account in the Gospel of Mark, upon which Caravaggio based his painting of John's bodiless head, we learn the background to his death. We're also going to see that the death of Jesus Christ that we especially remember today in the sacrament of Lord's Supper was more hideous than that of John the Baptist. We're going to consider this text from Mark 6, 14 to 29 under three headings. A false king is wrong about the identity of Jesus, the hideous execution of messenger John, and the hideous execution of Jesus. So firstly, a false king is wrong about the identity of Jesus. Now, I've never, ever said this before from the pulpit. The words at the start of our text are wrong. They're not literally true. And the words I'm referring to are the words King Herod, especially the word king. Herod wasn't a king, although he would like to have been one. Now, the name Herod can be a bit confusing when we read Herod in the scripture, because there's more than one person called Herod in the Bible. It was a name given to members of the Herodian dynasty who ruled the province of Judea. Herod the Great came to power in BC 37 and ruled through to AD 4. He was the Herod that Mary and Joseph fled from to go to Egypt with baby Jesus. At that time, this evil man, Herod the Great, killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years older. 2 years old or under. The Herod that Mark refers to in our text is one of the sons of Herod the Great, Herod Antipas. He was a tetrarch of Galilee and Perea, a minor principality in the large Roman Empire. Now, this Herod wasn't actually a king. He was merely the governor, a subordinate ruler of one of the four divisions of a province as part of the vast Roman Empire. The kingdom of Herod the Great had been divided between his four sons, Aristobulus, Archelaus, Philip, and Herod Antipas. Aristobulus's son, Herod Agrippa, became king of Judea in AD 41. It's his violence against the church and his sudden death that's recorded in Acts 12. And so Herod Antipas, the Jewish tetrarch, had modeled his court modeled it after the Roman pattern. He'd chosen the site of his capital in Tiberias to be where there was a cemetery. And so that became a place where Jewish settlers wouldn't want to live. It seems that all that Herod Antipas wanted was to make himself popular with the Roman emperor so that he could become king. But in fact, Roman Emperor Augustus Caesar had denied him the title of king that he so coveted and that his ambitious wife Herodias had goaded him to request. So while we might ask, does Mark refer to this Herod as king? It could simply reflect local custom at the time, or it could point to the irony that here was a man who just pretended to a throne that wasn't his. It's very clear that Herod Antipas had an interest in Jesus. He'd heard about the public ministry of Christ and his disciples. Insecure in his position, this Herod was very concerned about any threat to his rule resulting from political, social, or military unrest. He'd heard various theories circulating around about the identity of Jesus. Mark records that some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That's who they thought Jesus was. And that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said he's Elijah. And others said he's a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Why would some people think that Jesus was John the Baptist brought back to life? Well, it's helpful to know that Jesus didn't begin his public ministry in Galilee until after John had been in prison. That's recorded in John chapter 1, verse 14. So for many people who didn't have a direct experience of both Jesus and John and who weren't there at the baptism of Christ, the idea that Jesus only appeared after John had been dead made sense. And of course, if Jesus was actually a resurrected version of John, then that would explain the extraordinary powers that he possessed in the minds of people. Why would some people think that Jesus was the Old Testament prophet Elijah? Well, the Jews knew that the Old Testament predicted Elijah's return. Malachi had prophesied that he would return. Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And so people were expecting Elijah. Coming before the end of the age, he would be the promised messenger of the covenant who would prepare the way of the Lord. And others just thought that Jesus was another prophet in the line of succession of prophets that the Lord had sent throughout Israel's history. And so when Herod Antipas heard these various theories about who Jesus was, he thought he knew the truth, and he declared, "John, whom I beheaded, has been raised." Herod, possibly disturbed by an uneasy conscience, superstitiously thought that John had come back to haunt him. And so here we have a false king with a false idea about who Jesus is. Jesus is the Son of God, not John the Baptist reincarnated. In Jewish thinking, resurrection precedes judgment. So it's quite plausible that there was real fear in Herod's statement about the hideous execution of John the Baptist, which brings us to our second point. And so this painting that we saw before the service, Caravaggio's painting of Salome with the head of John the Baptist, was inspired by this event in our text, recorded both by Mark and by Matthew, and recounted by the first century Jewish historian Josephus. In Josephus's work, The Antiquities of the Jews, it's there that we learn that the name of this daughter of Herodias was Salome. Mark, whose gospel is the shortest of the four, gives the most detailed account of this wicked circumstance leading up to the death of John the Baptist. Now, Herod had captured John and he'd put him into prison for two reasons. Firstly, John's captivity stopped the public ministry of John the Baptist, which Herod felt threatened by. Josephus records that Herod feared lest the great influence John had over the people might put it in his power and inclination to raise a rebellion. And secondly, John's captivity actually protected John the Baptist from Herod's wife, Herodias, who, as Mark records, had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. Now, Herodias was the daughter of Aristobulus, one of the sons of Herod the Great, and she was also the sister of Herod Agrippa. After marrying her half-uncle, Herod Philip, Herodias left him, that's the uncle, for an adulterous relationship with his half-brother, another uncle, called Herod Antipas. It's one of the reasons I put that diagram up, because the Herodian family is complex, incestuous, and we could actually call it hideous because so much evil was perpetrated by various members of that family. Herodias's union with Herod Antipas was adulterous, and it was shocking because the Mosaic law specifically prohibited the marriage of to a brother's wife while the brother was still alive. That's Leviticus 18:16. Herodias wanted John the Baptist dead because he had been saying to Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." John the Baptist was a courageous, faithful messenger of the Lord who brought the word of the Lord despite personal risk. Mark records that Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. So Herod was a weak husband, a bit like King Ahab in the Old Testament, who provided protection for John the Baptist from his murderous, adulterous wife. Mark records that Herod listened to John while he was in prison, a prison which Josephus records was in a castle at Machaerus, a fortress that had been built by Herod the Great. Well, Herodias wasn't a woman to let some fortified walls stand between her and her prey. And so an opportunity came when Herod gave a big birthday bash for all the local VIPs, the nobles, the military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee, as Mark records. Now, as we've said, Herodias had a daughter by her previous marriage to Philip. And this daughter, Salome, danced for Herod Antipas and his guests. It must have been quite a performance, that dance, quite likely of a sexually provocative nature, because Mark records that Herod was so pleased that he said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you," vowing that she could request anything up to half of my kingdom. I mean, surely nobody in their right mind would make such a rash, ridiculous, and reckless promise. I mean, this is, reveals something of the character of this would-be king, Herod. It's like that Old Testament vow of Jephthah, that tragic vow when he vowed that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Amorites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. It was his daughter. Herod's public oath would result in an unjust death. And so, under Herodias' direction, her daughter famously asked for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Mark records Herod's response. The king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he didn't want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. How hideous, this scene. How hideous. The severed, bloody head of a righteous and holy man presented to an adulterous woman on a serving dish by the command of a false, foolish king, who lacked the courage and the integrity to stand up against his wicked, murderous wife. I think that's hideous. John the Baptist, as we've already said and seen, was a faithful servant of the Lord, and yet he suffered this hideous death. Now, you and I, brothers and sisters, we clearly and obviously are not John the Baptist reincarnated, but we are, like him, servants of the Lord, called to speak the word of the Lord faithfully, courageously, truthfully, and with grace. So we shouldn't be surprised when we call others to repentance and faith that we also may suffer persecution. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I don't think I know any men or women who walked with the Lord over the years faithfully who haven't suffered because they faithfully proclaimed the word of the Lord. John the Baptist gave his life. So did Jesus. He lost his life. And Jesus lost his life so that people like us can be saved from what is truly a hideous death. Which brings us to our third and final point, the hideous execution of King Jesus. It's been helpfully said that there are two passion narratives in the Gospel of Mark. A passion narrative is a description of suffering and death. We've got that of John the Baptist that we're focusing on this morning, and we have that later in the Gospel of Jesus Christ himself. And the hideous execution of John, you see, points forward to the even more hideous execution of Jesus Christ. Herod knew that John was a righteous and holy man, although like every other descendant of Adam, like you and me, he wasn't perfectly so. Jesus wasn't John raised from the dead. Jesus is the only perfectly righteous and holy man, the Son of God. And just as Herodias bore a grudge against John because he exposed her sin, so not much further on in history, Jesus would suffer because the chief priests and scribes would seek to arrest him by stealth and kill him. Just as Herodias, you see, couldn't herself execute John because Herod had protected her, so the Jewish religious authorities couldn't execute Jesus themselves. They needed help from the Roman governor, Pilate, who, like Herod Antipas, was a weak and wicked man. Now, John's death came suddenly and quickly in prison when an executioner decapitated him. Whereas Jesus' death was slow and agonizing as he suffered physically on the cross. Now, the Bible doesn't use the word hideous to describe the death or the suffering and death of Jesus. But we have those words that we heard earlier from the prophet Isaiah that portray a hideous picture of Christ's suffering and death. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. And above the cross, there was placed the charge against Jesus. And that charge read, as you likely know, the King of the Jews. John records that this sign was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "I have written what I have written." That's John 19, 20 to 22. And so you see, in God's mysterious providence, whereby he works everything out according to the perfect counsel of his will, the Roman governor Pilate, who didn't know what truth is, accurately identified Jesus. Whereas Herod Antipas was a false king who pretended to be what he was not, Jesus Christ truly is the King of the Jews. He's the ruler of the new Israel, the community around the world and down through the ages who believe him to be their Lord and Savior. These new Israelites are the spiritual descendants of Abraham, Galatians 3:29, whose faith has been credited to them as righteousness. And so Jesus is not John the Baptist. He's not Elijah. He's not another Old Testament prophet raised from the dead. He's Christ, the Son of God, who suffered an infinitely more painful death than John the Baptist, and who is raised from the dead as the living King of Israel. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he died this hideous, ugly death in your place on the cross? Do you proclaim that this Jesus is truly king over you, submitting to him in all things? If you do, then you, brothers and sisters, we have been spared the hideous death that it is to be in hell. The realm of separation from God, separation from all that is good, all that is peaceful, all that is joyous. This is the essence of living in harmony with the living God. It is peace and joy. You know, perhaps the most hideous aspect of Christ's death is his own separation from God the Father on the cross. And we can't fully comprehend the pain and the anguish of this, as the full weight of God's wrath fell upon his beloved Son, whom he had made to be sin, who knew no sin. That anguished cry that Jesus cried out, that cry of abandonment on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Reveals, you see, the hideous, ugly aspect of our sin before a holy and righteous God. And so as we celebrate and we remember today at the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the death of Jesus Christ, we remember his hideous execution and we proclaim his death until he comes. We give thanks because we know that Jesus willingly gave himself up to this hideous death, bearing our sins before the pure face of God the Father. So that, you see, we are now seen. Here's the amazing grace of God, that we are now seen by God as beautiful, as lovely, fully acceptable in his sight. We who by nature are hideous in the sight of the holy God. Congregation, he was pierced for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. To bring us peace, he was punished, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen.